All right, good morning, auditorium class. Great to see everybody today. Hope you've had a great week. Man, we had a great week here at church. We had In Bethlehem Inn this week. I know many of you either came or you were praying for us. And so we had well over 800 people on the campus during the 3 nights we had the program. We had at least 12 professions of faith. That's the people that gave us their information and checked on the box on the card that said they trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. No doubt many more than that did it who didn't fill out the card, but at least 12, which in my opinion is just fantastic, and I'm praising the Lord for that. And really such a sweet spirit among everybody who participated. It really does take about 100 people to work together to pull off In Bethlehem Inn. And Brenda Bro and her team and Brother Corey and everyone just did an outstanding job. I think it was the best we've ever done, to be totally honest. So I'm just tickled pink about it. It was a great week. Thank you for praying. Thank you for inviting guests. If we had 800 people here, it was over that. If we had over 800 people here, my guess is that half of them were guests. I mean, almost every table you went to, you had guests there. So it was a really effective week of outreach for us. So thank you for getting out the word, and thank you for praying. It was just an excellent week. I want to remind you that today we're receiving a very special offering, the Christmas Missions Offering. You say, what is that, Pastor? Well, we have several families who are sent out directly from our church. Now, we support over 200 missionary families. But there are families that are members here at Worth Baptist Church that we have sent all over the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And around this time of the year, we want to do something special for them. We want to give them a great Christmas bonus to show them that we love them, that we're behind them, that we support what they're doing. And I think all of us would say a hearty amen to that statement, right? Yeah, amen. We love those folks. We're so glad they're on the mission field. So this time of the year, we receive an offering just for them. There are offering envelopes, special envelopes that you can put in the black boxes. You can also give by going online to worthbc.org or using the Realm app. Just make sure you let us know it's Christmas Missionary Offering, and 100% of that will get to them. Tomorrow morning, Ms. Stephanie, our financial secretary, will take a look at what's come in, and she'll divide that amount evenly among our missionary families, and we will send it out so they get it by Christmas, okay? So today really is the last day to participate in this special offering. Now, I know that this year things are a lot tighter than they have been in the past. Inflation is through the roof. It's costing us, I think, 11% more just to live this year than it cost us last year, believe it or not. It's incredible. So I know things are tight, but we could really send a great gift to the mission field if all of us would just give something. And if you can give $5, give it. And if you can give more than that, give it. But if we would all participate, I think we could send a really great encouragement to our missionaries. So please participate today. Give something. My children are participating today. Tori and I are participating today. And I hope that you will too. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's what Christmas is all about. Amen. Amen. Well, I know you're praying for Dr. and Mrs. Weaver. They are in Virginia. They flew out on Saturday. They have arrived safely, and they're looking forward to some time with family over the holidays. So you pray for them, and then he'll be right back in his place on the first Sunday of the new year here in the auditorium class. Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We are continuing our study in the book of Ephesians. And folks, if I had one book that I could teach to God's people, it would be the book of Ephesians. And I hope God leaves me here at Worth Baptist Church for a long, long time, okay? This was the first book I taught as a Sunday night series here at our church. But if the Lord ever takes me to the mission field or another church, Ephesians will be the first book that I teach to God's people. It is that important. Now, if you remember, Ephesians is broken up into two halves. There's six chapters, and it's broken evenly into two halves. Chapters 1 through 3 are about the wealth of the believer. Chapters 4 through 6 are about the walk of the believer. Chapters 1 through 3 about our riches in the gospel. Chapters 4 through 6 are responsibilities to the gospel. Our behavior flows out of our belief. So Paul spends the first three chapters talking about doctrine, and the second three chapters talking about practical matters of the Christian life. Behavior comes from belief. And when I taught this to our church years ago, I took chapters 4 through 6 and I split it into seven parts. I called it the seven steps of a worthy walk. Remember, chapter 4, verse 1, in light of everything you studied in the first three chapters, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. So in the first part of chapter 4, we talked about the step of unity. Then you have the step of victory as you go on in chapter 4. Then the step of forgiveness at the end of chapter 4, which is so big. You have the step of ministry in chapter 4. And then when we come to chapter 5, we're talking about the step of purity. And this passage is primarily about our purity as God's children. I want you to look with me at chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I want you to note that word follower. You might underscore it in your Bible. It is the Greek word mimetai. It means to mimic, to imitate. We are to imitate God just like a child would imitate their father or their mother. So the title of the message this morning is Imitating Our Father. Now those of you who've had children in the home, children or grandchildren or been around children, you know this. Children don't do what you say, they do what they see, right? And that can be a really endearing thing. It can be a really embarrassing thing. If you've ever seen, especially one of my children walking around here, you know who his daddy is, right? We can't get away from that. And he imitates me not only the way he looks, but in some of the things he does. His only problem is that he's too much like his daddy, okay? It can be a really endearing thing when a child does something that their parents do. For instance, if you read the Bible in your home, your children will be much more likely to read the Bible. If you make Sunday worship a priority, your children will be much more likely to imitate their parents and make Sunday worship a priority. Now, that's not a guarantee, but children often do what children see. Of course, this can be an embarrassing thing. I'll never forget, I got in the car and my son was about 5 years old and we started moving down the road and he said, "Watch out, you idiot!" Where do you think he heard that? Yeah, from his daddy. So I had to remind myself, I need to be careful what I say around those little ears. Brother Johnson, our former music director, used to sing a great song on Father's Day, and he even would stand little Mitchell up beside him when he sang it. And the song went something like this: "Lord, I want to be just like you because he wants to be like me." Children do what children see. Now, if you are a child of God, there is nothing you want more in this life than to be like your heavenly Father. And God calls us to imitate him, to mimic him, to become like him. And isn't that what the Christian life is? We start out in the Christian life as dirty, rotten sinners in need of a Savior. We never get too far away from that. I understand that. But as time goes on, we progressively become more and more like the one who saved us. At least we should, right? So the Christian life is the process of becoming an imitator of God. That's what he's going to talk about here. Now, there are lots of ways that we can imitate God. And any one of his attributes that is communicable, that means something we can do, any one of his attributes should be imitated. But in this passage, we're going to focus on God's holiness and his purity. And if we're to be like our Father, we must be pure. All right? I want you to notice in the first place, we are to walk in love. He says we're to walk in love. Look again at verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, if you're going to imitate your Father, you must walk in love. I love what 1 John 4 says. God is love. That means you can put an equal sign where that is. You can't know anything about love without knowing God. And when you know God, you know everything there is to know about love. God is love. 1 Peter says that we have been made partakers of the divine nature. And in a spiritual way, when we become God's children, we bear his DNA. Think about that. As I've already said, one of my children has a very strong resemblance to me, okay? Listen, when you come into the family of God, you will start to resemble your heavenly Father because you have his spiritual DNA. You've been made a partaker of his divine nature, and it won't be long until you become a loving person. The Bible says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the very first fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said you could take the entire Old Testament and you could put it into one command, really two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and flowing from that, you will love your neighbor as yourself. You really haven't come very far in the Christian life unless you've become a loving person. Now, love is a great idea, but God wants us to bound it in shoe leather. He wants us to walk in love. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means a few things. Here are some reasons, excuse me, why the Christian should walk in love. First of all, he is God's child. He is God's child. Look again at verse 2, or verse 1, as dear children. Just as the child bears resemblance to the parents, we are partakers of the divine nature. If we are children of God, we will have God's love. I like what it says at the end of verse 1. We are God's dear children. That's letter B. Now, this is the same language used to describe Jesus Christ. When he was baptized in the Jordan River and the Spirit of God was descending upon him and they heard a voice from heaven. You remember what the voice from heaven says? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. That is the same language used at the end of verse 1. We are God's dear or beloved children. Now, that blows my mind, folks. I got to just be honest, all right? I've been preaching the gospel since I was about 13 years old, but I come to phrases like this that I'm still in awe of it. That God would say the same thing about dirty, rotten Tyler Gillett that he said about the perfect Son of God. How could that be? Only the gospel. Only the fact that my sins have been forgiven, that my sinful record has been replaced with the righteous record of Jesus Christ. That's the only reason that God could say, I am his beloved son. I like what Spurgeon said. God is so perfectly pleased with Christ that if I am in him, he is perfectly pleased with me. Why should we walk in love? Because we are God's dearly loved children. Can I tell you this? You ought to have enough love to spare. Hadn't God given you plenty? Sure he has. So why should we walk in love? Because you're God's child. Next, because you are God's dear child. Notice this. The Christian should walk in love because he was purchased with a great price. That's what verse 2 is talking about. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling favor. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sin. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why should we walk in love? Because we have been loved by God, and it was proven on the cross of Calvary. Now notice here, Paul compares the sacrifice of Christ to the sweet-smelling sacrifices of the Old Testament. And if it's been a while since you read Leviticus, let me give you a refresher course, all right? There were certain sacrifices that the Old Testament Jews were to give at the temple that were sweet-smelling sacrifices. And the idea of that is that as they burned on the altar, it would ascend like a smoke cloud into heaven, and God would smell it, and he would be satisfied, and he would be pleased with the sacrifice that had been brought. And what the Bible is telling us here is that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross was like a sweet-smelling savor. That when Christ died for sinners, God was pleased with that. You know, sometimes we act like Jesus is the loving one, and God is the really hard-shelled, just one who doesn't want to forgive us, but he has to because Jesus died on the cross. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. Remember that great verse, John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God the Father was just as pleased with Christ's sacrifice on the cross as Jesus was, just as willing to save as Jesus was. In a similar way, as Christ offered himself to please his Father, we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Isn't that what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, we've been talking about the fact that if we're going to imitate our Father, we have to walk in love. Isn't that true? It's the first fruit of the Spirit. It's the first command. Boy, if you're not walking in love, you haven't even gotten out of kindergarten in the Christian life. What does that really mean to walk in love? As Christ offered himself a sacrifice, we're to put our bodies on the altar and give ourselves completely to God. That's what it means. I mean, saying to God, because you love me, I love you back. Here are my hands, God. You can use them any way you want to. Here's my feet. I'll go anywhere you want me to go to tell somebody the gospel. Here's my ears. They don't belong to me anymore. What I listen to is your business. Here are my eyes, God. What I see is your business. To walk in love is to offer yourself a living sacrifice, just as Christ offered himself a dying sacrifice. That's what it means. So we're going to imitate God. We have to walk in love. And what does that mean? A sacrificial, surrendered life. All right, not only do we walk in love if we're to imitate our Father, but I want you to notice in the second place, we're to walk as children of light. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye children of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The key phrase in this passage is walk as children of light. Now, what are we doing here? We're imitating our Father. We're to walk in love, verses 1 and 2. But then because God is light, we're to walk as children of light. Listen to 1 John 1. He had something great to say about this. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, what's John talking about? He's obviously using metaphors, just like Paul is, right? He's using light and darkness as pictures of spiritual reality. When we talk about physical light and physical darkness, God made the night and the day. He made the light and the darkness. We're not talking about that. What does light represent? Let me have some class participation. What do you think light represents? I know we don't do this often. Righteousness, holiness, absolutely. So then what would darkness represent? Yeah. So God is light. In him is righteousness and holiness. In him is no darkness, no sin at all. So if we're to walk as children of light, what does that mean? We're to walk in righteousness and holiness and purity. That's what it means. All right, let me give you here some reasons that you should live a pure life right from the text. Number one, we are saints. It says, these things are not once to be named among us as becometh saints. Did you know you're a saint? Yeah, St. Tyler, St. Donna. I love it. You're a saint. You are. Now, we're not going to build you a cathedral or anything. We're sure not praying to you, okay? In New Testament terms, the word saint just means a set-apart one. And there are only two classes of people. I think it was Vance Havner, the old country preacher who originally said this, so I'm not going to take credit for it. There are only two classes of people in this world, saints and ain'ts. Either have Jesus and you're a saint, or you don't have Jesus and you're an ain't, okay? And if you're an ain't, get Jesus today so you can be a saint, right? All it means is just a set apart one. The fact that when we were saved, God set us apart to something special. We're special people for a special purpose. We have been set apart. Now, in this particular passage, Paul is talking about behavior that does not become saints. It's beneath our privileges. It's not who we are anymore. And he's talking in this passage particularly about sexual purity. He says that fornication should not once be named among us. Fornication is an umbrella term that refers to any sexual activity outside of marriage. It's a very general term. And here's the way that I've described it in the past, and this may be helpful. Fornication is anything that would break your heart if you found out your spouse was doing it with someone else. That's what it is. And he says, let not that once be named among you. Now, the next word in that verse is uncleanness. It refers to immoral thoughts, passions, fantasies, and lust. So purity is more than external. It's internal. The word uncleanness here is a descriptive word in the Greek, and it goes back to rotting corpses. There are, unfortunately, people, and even Christians, who have rotten thought lives. And we know that we do what we do because we think how we think. And so God wants to deal with more than the externals of purity. He wants to deal with the internals of purity. Let not uncleanness be named among you. Then he talks about covetousness. And there are either two things this can mean. First of all, it can mean the general covetousness that we've been warned about in the, I think it's the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. In other words, someone has some material thing and I want to have it and I strongly desire it. God's not given it to me, but I want it. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment, right? But I think in this passage, wouldn't you agree with me that since he's talking about sexual purity, he's continuing along that train, not switching to a completely different thought? So in this particular case, it would be lust, a desire to have someone who does not belong to me, that God has not provided as my spouse or mate. These things are not once to be named among us. Now, if you want to know how strongly he feels about this, I want you to underline a few phrases. Okay, and I've repeated this a few times. I want you to underline in verse 3, let it not once be named among you. Let it not once be named among you. Then I want you to underline in verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Then I want you to underline in verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, I know my audience here, okay, but we live in a sex-crazed world. And we live in a world where purity and reserving yourself for one person, either in marriage or before marriage, are ideas that are just considered old-fashioned. Did you know that 86% of young people are active sexually before they get married? And that really those numbers don't deviate significantly among young people who claim to be Christians? Almost no one in our culture is saving themselves for marriage anymore. But I want you to listen again to what the Bible says. Your God is holy. If you want to be like him, you have to be holy. And in this area of your life, you must be holy. These things are not once to be named among you. So we have about 700 people who attend church here on a regular Sunday. And here's what the Bible is saying. Not one time among those 700 people who call themselves God's children gathered at Worth Baptist Church should these things be named among you. Then we're not to be partakers with them that practice these things. We're to stay as far away from these things as we possibly can. And then we're to have no fellowship with people who practice these things. So I just want to be really plain about what the Bible says here. When it comes to the area of sexuality, God's people are to reserve the gift of intimacy for the bonds of marriage. And not one time should we step outside of those bonds? Not physically, not mentally. That's what it means in this passage to walk as a child of light. Let them not once be named among you. He goes on to talk about our communication. Filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting describe perverted communication and joking. So the kind of person who likes to make a joke out of the sensual. The word jesting is interesting. It's a translation of a word that means able to turn easily. And it suggests a certain kind of conversationalist who can turn any kind of statement into a coarse jest. And we all work with people like this. We're all doing business with people like this. You turn on the radio or the TV, you're going to hear this kind of thing constantly. There are certain people that have an IQ for this kind of thing. They can take the most harmless statement and they can turn it into a sexual joke. The Bible says that our mouths are not to be potties. We're not to speak this way. We're to speak in a holy way and not to joke about things that break God's heart. Amen? Listen to this quote from Wiersbe. Two indications of a person's character are what makes him laugh and what makes him weep. You want to know what kind of character you have? Think about what makes you really happy and what makes you really sad. Now, again, I know my audience. And I know what's on the television. And I know what people are laughing at all week long. Here's the real tragedy with the church in 2023. We are laughing at things that ought to make us weep. We have been so desensitized by a sensualized culture that we're a million miles away from the kind of purity that Ephesians 5 talks about. A lot of people like to talk about revival. And I like to talk about revival, and I'd love to have it. And that's our only hope in this country. But there will be no revival without a return to purity among God's people. You want to get your love for God back? Start walking in the light. God is love and he is light. We cannot have the one without the other. So why should we be pure in these areas? Because we are saints. Set apart ones, special people with a special purpose. But unfortunately, we're living far beneath our privileges. All right, I want you to notice next, we are kings. We read about that in verses 5 and 6. He makes some really strong statements here. And I'll just boil it down into one thing. No whoremonger. Now that's kind of a strong King James word. And if you're mad about that word, don't get mad at me. Get mad at God. All right. I didn't write it. I'm not in management, just in sales, okay? What is whoremonger? It's someone who practices pornea. That's what it is. Who habitually practices sexual sin. And he makes a statement here. No whoremonger will belong to the kingdom of God. I'm not going to try to trim that truth for you today. If we practice unrepentant sexual sin, it may be an indication that we do not belong to God at all. That's what he said. No whoremonger has a part in the kingdom of Christ. Now, I like what he says to the church at Ephesus. That's what you were. So lest we get pharisaical about this thing, he reminds these people at Ephesus, that's what you were. And you've heard this. I'm sure Dr. Weaver has talked about it in the previous studies. But in the city of Ephesus was the temple to Diana, that sexual goddess whose priestesses would come down and ply their trade in the city most every night. And all of these people in the church at Ephesus were called out of a lifestyle of rank sexual sin. And I came to tell you today, there is no sin you could commit that Jesus Christ could not forgive and cleanse. Not one. But once you come to Christ, you must live in the recognition that he has called you out of darkness and into a lifestyle of light. We don't belong to the kingdom of this world where it's 6 o'clock all the time. We belong to the kingdom of God, and it is a kingdom of light. We are saints. We are kings. And then, of course, verses 7 through 14, we are light. We are light. What does it mean to walk in the light? He gives it to us very practically here. First, walking in the light means we practice what we preach. We practice what we preach. Look again at verse 8. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Lights don't make a lot of noise. They just shine, right? In this particular area, our job is not so much to go into the culture and be noisy about everything. Though I do believe we should take a stand for some of these things. I really do. And we should say what the Bible says. But it is our lifestyle that gives credence to what we preach. And in this particular area of our life, we're to make sure that we're practicing what we preach, proving what's acceptable to the Lord, showing what a righteous, holy life looks like. You know, some Christians are righteous and holy, but they're miserable about it. Like the world gets to have all the fun. You know, that isn't true. I think it's really important that we teach our children and our grandchildren this, that when it comes to the matter of purity, we're not trying to keep something from them. We're trying to save something for them. That God has given us these things because he loves us and he knows how life works best. Now, I do not subscribe to GQ magazine, okay, but I did see this several years ago. I think I got it from some other preacher's illustration file. But a few years ago, a GQ did a study. And here's what they put on the front of GQ. Happiness lives somewhere on Monogamy Lane. Now, that's a pretty radical thing for a magazine like GQ to say. They're peddling pornia all the time, aren't they? But as they study people who are the most satisfied in this particular area of their life, do you know what they found? The people who are most satisfied are living within the boundaries of what we would call a covenant marriage. Why? Because God knows what he's doing. Because he knows how he made us, and it is very good, the Bible says. So, to prove or to walk as a child of light means that we practice what we preach, that we live out what this truth says, and we do it in a joyful way. But then, of course, it means, secondly, that we preach what we practice. Look at verse 12. It is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake them that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly. What's he talking about here? Well, there was a restaurant that I used to love to go to in West Texas. And it's still there. And if I'm driving through, I'll still go there. It's called Oscar's Super Burrito. And it's right by Midland Lee High School. And it is the dirtiest, dingiest hole in the wall that you've ever been to. But they make this incredible burrito. And they put everything in the world inside this burrito. And to this day, it's about the favorite thing I've ever eaten. You know what? The lighting is really poor in Oscar Super Burrito. Why? Well, I don't think they want to invest in a great lighting system, to be totally honest. But secondly, they don't want you to see how dirty that place is. Because if you could see what's really in the corners and really in the kitchen, I don't think any of us would be driving through Oscar Super Burrito. You know what light does? It reproves. It makes manifest. It shows where the dirt and the grime is. You know, that is one of the things that we will do as Christians as we live out the Christian life in our culture. What did Jesus say? You're the salt of the world. Ye are the light of the world. And as we live a holy lifestyle and make sure in this area we're not just preaching but practicing, our very presence in our culture will have a reproving effect. And you really don't have to go around being a Pharisee and assigning blame to people and telling people, you're a whoremonger, you're an adulterer. I wouldn't do that. I would just practice the Christian life. And when people ask you, why do you seem so happy in your marriage and I'm on marriage number three, you can tell them it's because I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and I'm madly in love with my spouse as a result. And your life will have a reproving effect in the culture. All right? So walk as children of light. Make sure you're practicing what you're preaching. If you're not living purity, please don't preach it. But if you are living purity, please preach it. That's what he's saying here. All right, lastly this morning, walk in wisdom. Look again at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Boy, that's true. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And now the main command here, if we're going to imitate our Father, is that we walk circumspectly. Now, that is an old word that we don't use often in our culture anymore. What does it mean? Circumspect comes from two Latin words that mean looking around. So look around. The Greek word carries the idea of precision and accuracy. See that you walk carefully with exactness. That's what he's meaning. There is a proverb that says, a simple man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. The wise man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The idea here is that we have our eyes open, that we're careful where we put our feet because we're following God and God is pure. Now, why should we walk circumspectly? And I'm going to give these to you quickly because it's about time for us to dismiss. First of all, it's a mark of wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And if those are the two choices, I prefer the latter, not the former. I prefer to be wise and not a fool. Another reason you should walk circumspectly is that life is short, redeeming the time. It means we're to buy up our opportunities and make the most of every second, redeeming the time. Then, verse 16, the days are evil. I'm going to walk wisely because I live in an evil culture. And he who would not fall ought not to walk in slippery places. So with my little feet, I'm going to be careful where they go. With my little eyes, I'm going to be careful what I see. Because I live in an evil, wicked culture, and I can get caught up in that just as quick as anybody else could. So I'm going to build some guardrails around my life. And I said I was just going to give it to you, but I got to stop here because I don't get here often in my preaching, and we need to hear this. There are some practices that we put in our Christian life that others call standards. You've heard that. And in the 70s and 80s, that was all that was preached anytime. Standards, standards, standards. And a lot of time, there were extra biblical things that the Bible didn't clearly say. And some people preached them as if they were biblical truth. And that's not right. We shouldn't add to God's word. But let me say this. There are some things that are wise that you place in your life because you know you face certain temptations. And the Bible may not clearly say you have to do those things, but it's wise to do them. For instance, let me give you one of mine. You don't have to do this. This isn't in the Bible. We never watch rated R movies in our house. Never. You say some rated R movies are cleaner than some PG-13 movies, and I know that to be the case. I'm sure that's true. But I made it the same sinful stuff that everybody else has made up. So is my son. So I want to make sure that there is a guardrail in place to protect both of our little eyes because the days are evil. And wise Christians understand the temptations that they face in their Christian lives, and they put up some guardrails. They walk circumspectly so they don't fall into evil. All right? Lastly, why should we walk circumspectly? Because God has given us a mind, and there's a great quote by Wiersbe there. Actually, I said that was lastly, letter E, because God has a will for our lives. So what does it mean to imitate our Father? Well, first of all, it means to walk in love, and that's where everything begins in the Christian life. That is the motivation and power for our purity. Why do I want to live a pure life? Because I love the God who saved me. Amen? Then I am to walk as a child of light. These things are not once to be named among me. I'm to have no fellowship with them that practice them. I'm to be pure. And then to make sure I stay pure, I need to walk in wisdom and walk circumspectly. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for clear and plain Bible teaching inspired by the Holy Ghost for us right where we live in 2023. Oh God, we want to imitate you this week. We want to be just like you. And you have given us your spirit to help that become a reality. Help us this week to walk as children of light. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.